Well, fireworks, it's a timely, I guess, event because it serves as a good introduction for where we're going today, because fireworks are nice from a distance. A lot of us, we were up at the campsite on the hill watching the fireworks from quite a distance. I suppose they were fairly small up there if you couldn't even hear them. But the closer you get, the more magnificent they are and the more splendor they have. And of course, you get too close and it's going to hurt. And it seems like every time of this time of year, we read about in the paper, you hear something on the news where there was some kind of a malfunction and somebody got their hand blown off or some accident where it didn't explode when it was supposed to and it came down and, you know, startled the crowd or injured some people and things like that. Fireworks are interesting that way because they serve as an illustration for a lot of things in your life, where there are certain things that aren't terrible in and of themselves, and in fact, they're kind of nice to a certain degree from a safe distance. But you get too close, you get too involved, you handle them without enough care, and they can become destructive, if not deadly. The issue that this is considered in when we come to Scripture is one that the Bible calls idolatry. Idols are things that have been called good things that become God things, where you start to take something that's not intrinsically bad in and of itself, but you give it too much of your interest, too much of your time, too much of your devotion, and it starts to supersede God so that what was a good thing, what was something that was given to you by God to enjoy, has now become something that's taken the place of God in your life. That's called an idol. When you practice that, it's called idolatry. When you become an individual who practices idolatry, you are an idolater. So the question is, well, how close can you get to these things that are somewhat good without getting hurt? That's the question that the Corinthian church was facing, and we look at our text today in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and Paul has been addressing this now for the last three chapters. We began in chapter 8, where they apparently had a question about meat that was being offered to idols. Can you eat it if you're a Christian, or should you not eat any of it at all? Because apparently, what they were doing was still involved to a certain degree in secular culture or pagan culture that was given over to idolatry. These Christians were getting saved and still wondering, to what extent can we involve ourselves in these pagan practices? Because these pagan practices were saturating every part of their culture to the extent that even the food they were eating was now under consideration. They had sacrificed certain animals on the altars of pagan gods, and then with that meat turned around and out of the back of the temple, sold it at a reduced rate so that you could go along as a member of that community and buy some meat that was cheap, still decent quality, but it had already been used for other purposes. And that it had been sacrificed to an idol was really no big deal because it doesn't affect the way that it tastes on a barbecue. And so these Christians were running into a problem here because, well, it bothered some of their consciences. And can I eat that meat? Because it's been sacrificed to an idol, and we know that idolatry is wrong as Christians, but we're free in Christ, and we know that idols aren't really anything. So is it okay if we go to somebody's house and they just so happen to be grilling pagan burgers? Can I have a non-kosher hot dog? Is it okay if I have a steak that's been sacrificed to an idol? And so Paul, for the last three chapters, has been addressing that one singular question, and we see that the answer to that question is more than just a yes or no. And there's a lot of things in the Christian life that you're going to find if you pursue Jesus that aren't necessarily cut and dry yes and no. Can I eat meat offered to an idol? Well, I'd like to tell you yes or no, but Paul gave us three full chapters of all the issues that actually pertain to such an answer. And so he continues, and the last half of this chapter is the conclusion of the answer he's giving to this question. He says in verse 14, "Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry." I already explained to you a little bit of what idolatry is. It's having an interest in, or a desire for, or an attraction to anything that supersedes your interest and desire and attraction to God. an idol really takes the place of God in your life. And believe me, the land in which we live offers idols of many kinds. And so when you think of idolatry, don't think of the primitive idea of some tribal person kind of bowing before a carved wooden statue. That primitive idea of idolatry. That may be the case in some cultures, but it's not in ours. Ours, we worship other things. And I could give you a whole list of them, but I run the risk of, in giving you that list, leaving out the thing that you are given to worship. And so you have to look at your life and decide for yourself where your attention is being given, where your desires lie, where your affections are for. Because it could be anything. It could be an inanimate object. It could be a family member. It could be somebody of the opposite sex. It could be a vocation. It could be money. It could be anything that takes the place of God in your life. So that now your time, energy, money, pursuits, everything is going in that direction rather than in the direction of God and God's kingdom. So idolatry are those things that steal our interest, our desire, and our attraction. And Paul here is telling his people to flee from those things. Why flee? By the way, do you know what the word flee means? It's a pretty strong word. When it says flee, he's not saying just stand there. He's not saying just hold tight. He's saying run. The word flee means to run away, to get up and run from those things that are idols. Now, why is he using such strong language? I mean, can I be in the presence of idols and just kind of hold tight and, you know, be okay with that? Paul says, no, what you're going to have to do is run away. And he's using this kind of language because the consequences of idol worship are severe. And God won't spare any one of us just because he thinks you're cute. Okay, we need to understand that right from the get-go. A lot of people tend to think that God will excuse me for certain things because, I don't know, we got this thing going. Me and God are cool. Or, I'm not really that bad of a person. God kind of thinks I'm cute. Out of all of his kids, I'm kind of favorite. But that's not the case because the Bible tells us in more than one occasion that God does not show partiality. He does not have favorites. And if you read the first part of chapter 10, that's what the first 13 verses were all about. They were all God's children. Oh, they all had the good things that God gave them, and they all appreciated God to some extent, and they all were participatory in the things of God, and yet God killed them all in the wilderness. Speaking of this Old Testament example that we have of when the children of Israel came out of Egypt and they all died before they got to what God promised for them. It says God didn't spare them, but scattered their bodies. And then it goes on from there to tell us in what ways they died, giving us Old Testament references. Some of them were swallowed by sinkholes. Scary. God just dissatisfied with a person, and he creates a sinkhole. It swallows them up, and they're buried alive. Some of them, angel of death comes and wipes them out. Some of them are consumed by, like, spontaneous combustion. They're playing with incense and a solar flare of some sort, and they all get burned alive. And these are very unnatural deaths. And so the point is God won't spare us when we become idol worshipers. You can worship anything other than God, that's up to you. But the consequences of idol worship are unavoidable. So Paul says, run away. If you have problems of this in your life, you need to repent and get away from it fast. And again, the idols in this land are many, and I don't know what yours are. But believe me when I say your heart is given to idol worship. It's been said by others that the heart of a human being is a factory that produces idols. You want to worship anything but God. It's what we want in our sin. We want to worship other things. And the reason is because God sometimes takes his time on bringing us the satisfaction that he promises. And then you have all these other things in life that promise you satisfaction now. So which one do you think you're going to go for? You're going to go for the thing that's not God that says it'll make you happy today, rather than waiting on the God who takes his time and through patience will give you the blessings that he promises. So idols are to be dealt with extreme caution. Because like the mishandling of an explosive, like the the carelessness that you could approach fireworks with, you know, the big ones. I'm not talking about snakes and sprinklers, you know, those smoke bombs that you get when you're a kid because they're the only thing that are relatively safe. I'm talking about those things they pack into cannons and explode for like the whole community to woo and wah over. Those need to be handled with care, just like idols do, because if you deal with it wrongfully, you're going to get your fingers blown off, spiritually speaking. And a lot of Christians are. They're dealing with things flippantly, and they're getting carried away in areas that God never intended. And so pretty soon, they find that they're so distant from God and so close to idol worship that they can't differentiate between what's right and what's wrong anymore. And that will take you down a road that will lead to eternal destruction. The Bible tells us in Revelation chapter 21, verse 8, that idolaters don't go to heaven. So don't get the idea that you can worship idols and toy with this all your life and still enjoy the eternal blessings of God. It says, idolaters, that's an idol worshiper, shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. It's obviously talking about hell. And you're like, oh, he's talking about fire and brimstone. The Bible's talking about fire and brimstone, reserved for idolaters, among others. And so this is an issue that we have to be careful of. That's why Paul uses the strong language, like, get up and run away. Good for you. He's using the word flee. Because guys, if you're tangled up in such a thing, you'd better run. You better run like your life depended on it. Because if you don't, there's only danger. Paul recognizes this, and he warns those that he calls his beloved. Why is he warning them? Because he cares. He loves them. And so the warning. He says in verse 15, I speak as to wise men. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread. Do you get the reference he's making here? The body and the blood, the bread. He's talking about communion. We don't take communion terribly often here. Maybe that should change. And when we do, we don't always do it in the traditional sense where we pass around the cracker and then we pass around the little vial of grape juice. Our communion seeks to be kind of like what they enjoyed at the Last Supper, where they were together around a meal. So we'll have an occasional potluck and we'll get together and we'll fellowship over a meal. And that to us is kind of like our communion. Although we do on occasion pass around a plate with crackers and then a tray of grape juice. And the reason for both of those is so that we can remember what we're doing. And Paul brings up the idea of communion here because it really represents something. But apparently they were approaching the issue of communion with a little bit of carelessness and flippancy. They were quickly becoming Christians that don't know why they do what they do. What an idea, huh? Christians who go along so far in their Christianity to the point where they don't know why they'd even do what they do. You can look at churches who generationally are stuck now doing things that their great-grandfathers were doing, you know, lutefisk dinners and all the rest. It's like, why are we doing this? Somebody should ask the question. Why are we doing this? God help us if this church ever just does what Menominee did without thinking. Because we're going to spawn other churches out from this one who are going to get to third and fourth generation church, and pretty soon they're going to be doing things that are so irrelevant in their culture and in their time that it doesn't do any earthly good nor heavenly good, and they're just going to keep on doing it because that's what's always been done without thinking of why they're doing it. This can also happen on an individual level. And Paul is giving a warning to his people going, do you get communion? The body and the blood of Christ, aren't we communing with Christ when we do this? Did you know that that's why we do communion? Or is it just juice and crackers to you guys? He's going, is this just like nap time for kindergartners where we get your chocolate milk and that's just kind of what you do? Is little juice, little cracker, everything's okay. And you go on with your Christian life kind of in a slumber? Because there's got to be more to it than that. And the thing is what's interesting, there's a correlation between idolatry and a detachment from the things of God. They were getting dangerously close to idol worship. And it went beyond just having non-kosher hot dogs that they bought out the back of the temple. They were now engaging in pagan festivals. they were getting dangerously close to idol worship in the sense that it was gone beyond just having a hamburger that was bought at a sketchy meat market. This was, they're going downtown to celebrate all of the festivities and the practices that went along with idol worship. And Paul is going, listen, a hamburger might be okay, but what you're doing, you're going a little too far. And you need to run. And with that, closeness to idolatry came a consequent detachment from the things of God. They were getting dangerously close to idolatry and at the same time getting further and further away from why they do what they do as Christians. Don't even understand the basics of communion anymore. Paul has to remind them of what they're doing, why they're doing what they do. And you need to know how dangerous autopilot is, okay? And when I say autopilot, I mean just kind of going along with Christianity and doing what everybody else does and not really thinking about it. I never want that for you guys. If you're not a Christian, you should think about this before you become one. If you're kind of coming around here and kind of looking at what goes on, don't just jump into this like, I want a service position, or I want to join the class, or I want to do this, without thinking of what you're doing. You're gonna shoot yourself in the foot. You're going to get only a few months or a few years or even longer into this thing before you realize, I can't stand this and I can't stand these people and I want sin and I'm out of here. And boy, have we had that happen around this place. And so what I would say is think this through before you get in. The Bible says count the cost. What person would start to build something without actually looking to see whether they have the materials to complete it? Otherwise, you're going to get a few years in and you're going to bail and everybody's going to look at you and laugh. You're going to become the example of what not to be around here at Jesus Fellowship. And we're going to bring up your name and go, remember what happened to so-and-so? Listen, guys, this happens. It's every bit as real today as it was in Scripture. Paul's going, don't let this happen to you. Please be a thinking person. Christianity is a thinking man's religion. That's why in verse 15 he says, I'm speaking to you as wise men. I'm not treating you like you're stupid. I'm not treating you like you're preschoolers. I'm talking to you like you're thinking adults. Some people, honestly, in the church, they don't want to be spoken to like thinking adults. They want to be handled with kid gloves and given the, you know, just the spoon-fed Gerber baby kind of messages all the time. Like, just tell me that Jesus loves me. I can't handle anything more than that. It's like, listen, you need to know that there are some things about Christianity that will kill you. You need to know that there are some things about the Christian religion that are required. You need to know what the pitfalls are. You need to know of what's happening around you to other people who are being flippant about the Christian religion. You need to be warned. So much in the New Testament is warning for us. And the whole Old Testament stands as an ample amount of warning for us. That's why Paul brings up such examples. And by the way, the examples he brings up, the examples that are left for us are sometimes given by name. Names. Of people who have fallen because of sin in the Christian fellowship. Paul is saying, don't let this happen to you. Are you becoming detached from the things of God? Becoming flippant? You don't know why you do what you do anymore? You just do it. It's routine. That suggests there may be an area of idol worship in your life, because with idol worship comes a detachment and an ignorance to the things that God has called us to. Why are you doing what you do? And I mean in the church, in the Christian realm. Why are you not doing what you should be doing? Have you ever thought about that? Where is your Christianity taking you? Where are you going with your faith? If you're a Christian, where is this leading? Is it going anywhere? Or are you going to spin your wheels? Is this it for you? You know, you got your things and you don't want to push anymore. You just kind of want to settle in and ride this thing out. That's going to be tough for you, especially in a church that seeks to push and push and push. The church as a congregation, we seek to grow. We seek to be challenged by God. We seek to explore new areas. We want to get out there and serve the Lord until we're dead. If you're a person who has been on board so far, but then kind of wants to lay back and rest on your laurels, so to speak, and just kind of ride this thing out, you're going to become increasingly dissatisfied and frustrated with Jesus Fellowship Duluth. And if Jesus Fellowship Duluth as a congregation becomes complacent, We're going to become increasingly dissatisfied with and frustrated toward monomony. And if monomony becomes complacent, they're going to altogether become frustrated with the kingdom of God, because the kingdom of God doesn't slow down for any man. Have you heard that one before? Let it be known today that the kingdom of God isn't going to stop and wait for me to get on board. The kingdom of God moves forward, and if I want on, I got to jump on that carousel because it's still spinning. Where is your faith taking you? Look ahead in your life to 5 years from now. Where are you going to be? And these are good questions. I want you guys to really take some time and think about this. The trajectory that you're on currently, where is that taking you 5 years from now, 10 years from now? Some people, even apart from the church, don't think that far ahead. So that 5 years from now, they're still in school. 10 years from now, they're still in school. They have no life direction. They're just going to be a perpetual student. Some people, they're just going to work the same job for the rest of their life, and they don't ask any questions, and they don't have any desires. They don't have any passion. They just kind of ride this thing out. Listen, that's fine if you have the same job for your whole life, but what do you want out of life? Where is your life going? Do you want to see the world? Do you want to serve the Lord? Do you want to be challenged and rise to those challenges? Do you want to know what it's like to be loved? Do you want to know what it's like to be hated? Do you want to know what it's like to strive and to serve and to give yourself for a cause? Do you want to know exhaustion? Do you want to know what true rest is? Do you want to have contrast in your life? Do you want to have passion? Do you want to be filled with, like, or do you just kind of want to take a nap? Get up tomorrow, do the same thing you did today. Take another nap. Have mac and cheese. Take another nap. Get up the next day and do what you did tomorrow. Go to a movie. Retire. Die. Nice little gravestone that says, what a great man, what a great woman. And then everybody kind of like sheds a tear and such a nice person. And then they forget about you the next week. Or do you want to be remembered? Do you want your name written in the book of life? Like, you know, when I read the Bible, I'm like, holy cow. If I lived during the time when the Bible was written, what if my name got put in the Bible? You know, there was a few thousand years while the Bible was being composed, and people lived during that time, and some of those people made it into the Bible, and some of them are good, and some of them are really bad. Like, some of the guys in the Bible, you're like, I want to be like that. And then some of the guys in the Bible, it's like, holy cow, I would never want to be in the Bible if that, like, if they put my name in the Bible and that followed, that'd be terrible. Everybody knows my dirty laundry. What if the Bible was still being written and your name was in it? What would it say? What would it say 5 years from now? What's being made of your life? Paul says, please consider these things. And if you're being stolen away from the things of God because of idols, you'd better run. That's okay. You can start now. Just get away. It takes a moment. Leave them. Burn them. Get away. Be done. In verse 18, he says, observe Israel after the flesh. That means take a look at what the Bible says about the Old Testament Hebrews, Jews, Israelites. He says, are not those who eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What am I saying then? That an idol is anything, or what is offered to idols is anything? That question has already been answered. Idols are nothing. Idols aren't God. There's only one God. You and I both know that. So idols are nothing. But he goes a little deeper this time, and he gives us a little bit of clarifying information in verse 20, saying, rather, the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. Okay, he brings up a good point here. When we practice idolatry, it goes deeper than just having a kind of preoccupation with something that God isn't necessarily in. Like, well, you know, I really, really like video games. And that's just my thing. I've always liked video games. I'm really good at video games. It's like, yeah, okay, video games aren't intrinsically bad, but when it's become an idol, that then becomes very dangerous. And it's more than just video games now. We're talking about demonic influence. Behind every idol, there is a demon seeking through whatever that thing is to lure those who are called to obey God away from obedience. So video games aren't dangerous, but can become so. Food is good, but can become very destructive. All of the things that we involve ourselves with on a daily level need to be handled with care, lest the demons that are very interested in killing you succeed in luring you away from the God that gives life. Sexual immorality. How's that for an idol in our country? And how many people, apart from God, are practicing sexual immorality? Do you know that it will kill you? Do you know that it killed over 23,000 people at one time in the Old Testament, and that was already referenced in the first 13 verses? And we're so flippant about that, are we not? Well, I love her. God doesn't care. Nor would God call that love. Well, we're married in God's eyes. God never calls it marriage. He always calls it fornication. Find out where that leads. The Bible says it will kill you. The Bible says that's enough to throw you into hell forever. If we're going to be flippant about the things that we so easily worship, just because our culture excuses it so readily, we're bound to be sorry for an eternity because we wouldn't listen to what the boring Bible said about it. So we have to be extremely careful. If we can't hear the warning, the tone of voice that the Apostle Paul is warning us with, we're bound to go down the same road that everybody else in this country is going down. Only those who are true Christians go countercultural to everything that this society says is okay and says, well, then I'm not going to have sex until I'm married. True Christians refuse to worship idols. Paul says, be careful because there's demons behind this. And do you really think, he says in verse 21, that you can drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons at the same time? He says you cannot partake of the Lord's table and of the table of demons. Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than him? It's a good question. A lot of people think that they are stronger than the Lord, and you see this when they say things like, no, I got it handled. Don't worry about me. Leave me alone. Really, you think you're stronger than God? Because God is warning you to stay away. But when we venture into those areas that God has warned us to stay away from, we're basically saying, God, you might have a problem with this, but I don't. I'm okay. I can handle this. I could quit anytime I wanted to. Oh, how many times I've heard that. I could walk away. Seriously, I have this under control. It's like, I found this lion in the woods. And I made him my pet. It's okay. He's okay. He won't attack me. It's just a lion. It's okay. I got it under control. We've worked this thing out. He's really passive. Yeah, he's passive because he's currently full. Wait till he's hungry. It will attack you. Let's not forget that it's still a lion. And it'll eat you. Idolatry works very similarly. Where Christians believe they've got something worked out. God's okay with this thing. It's not really that dangerous. I can toy with it. I can mess around. I got it under control. And God's going, no, you don't. That's why I've warned you. And idolatry is very serious. And so I need you to understand that the passion with which I preach this is only indicative of the passion that God has in Scripture when he warns us of it. He says in verse 23, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. Edify means they're of benefit. Edify means to build up. Paul is repeating almost verbatim in verse 23 what he had already said in chapter 6, verse 12, when he was talking about a completely different issue. Here now he's talking about his involvement with things that could become idol worship. In chapter 6, he was talking about sexual immorality. He was talking about various freedoms. He's been talking about Christian liberty for quite a while now. And it seems like when it comes to Christian liberty, and by that I mean those things that God doesn't necessarily say no to, but he doesn't necessarily say yes to either. There are a lot of things in life that aren't written in the Bible, like you won't find, can I watch R-rated movies? in the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not watch anything above and beyond PG-13. It is a snare unto thee. You know, there's nothing like that in the Bible. It's called Christian liberty. And can you handle rated G movies? You know, the cartoon ones? Like 101 Dalmatians, I don't know. You okay with that? Okay, you're okay with that? Well, how about PG? Can you go PG? Huh? How about PG-13? Well, we're all adults here, huh? PG-13's okay. What about rated R? I don't know. See, some of us maybe and some of us maybe not, and that's up to you. God puts this on you. And if it just comes down to a yes or no answer, and I keep saying yes, well, where are you going to go beyond rated R? Where is your Christian liberty going to take you? Is it going to take you down to the internet? You're going to start surfing websites that other Christians can't surf because you got a strong conscience and I can look at porn. Like, seriously? Should you be doing these things? Some of you should back up and go, I don't know, you have no, I should watch rated R movies. I'm given to blood and violence. That's not good. I want more of it when I see it, and I was always that kind of a person, so maybe I should kind of back off of that. Or maybe it is sexual immorality, and like you start watching those R-rated movies, and you're like, this thing kind of makes my mind wander. Makes me want somebody that's not my wife. Well, I don't... See, the issue of Christian liberty is one that Paul would often run through kind of a filter, that filter being, is it good for me? Is it helpful for me? Does it benefit others? Does it benefit the kingdom of God? Every decision that he had to make, whether it's concerning this idolatry, whether it's sexual issues, whether it's chapter 6 or chapter 10, Paul runs it through the filter of, I could do it, I'm a Christian, and I'm free in Christ to do it, but is it good? Will it benefit? I think that's an interesting filter to run things through, and I think that God would have us do the same thing. That's why I think he brings it up more than once in Scripture. The Apostle Paul wanted nothing more than to do God's will. Would you argue against that? I mean, when you read the Bible, do you see in Paul a guy who just wanted to do whatever God said? Because I do. I mean, I see him doing things that God told him to do that nearly got him killed, and yet he's right there doing it. I think Paul wanted nothing more than to do God's will, and knowing that his own will could interfere with doing God's will, he was careful then to run every decision he made through that filter. Would God approve? Would God disapprove? Well, the Bible doesn't really say. Then I'm going to decide whether or not I should carry on with this based on if it helps me to get where I want to go with the Lord or whether it hinders me. See, we were talking a little earlier about where are you going to be in 5 years as a Christian? Where are you going to be in 10 years? Some of us, we need to start thinking backwards and put ourselves out there 10 years from now. Some of you, you're about 30 years old. Where do you want to be when you're 40? Where do you want to be when you're 50? As a Christian, what kind of a Christian do you want to be at 50 years old? And then start working backwards and go, in order to get to where I want to be as a Christian 10 years from now, I need to make decisions in light of that today. So that when you're faced with decisions, is that decision going to help you get to where you want to be in 10 years? Is that job going to help you get to where you want to be in 10 years? If you marry that person, you single people, is that going to help me get to where I need to be in 10 years from now? I want to be a dynamic servant of the Lord. Really? Well, if you marry the wrong person, you won't be. No, it's an individual thing. I can still serve the Lord and be married to... No, you can't. You can still be a Christian and married to that person. But if you marry the wrong person, they'll take you out of Christian service and ministry just like that. Guarantee you. Guarantee you. And we've seen it in this church. I can promise you this. So you need to start thinking ahead and going, where do I want to be with the Lord in 10 years? And then backtracking and going, okay, then the decisions that I make today, will they help me get there or will they hinder me from getting there? That's what the Apostle Paul did, apparently. And that's why we today, 2,000 years after he died, we're still reading about him, studying his life, and emulating his faith. Anybody worth imitating looks ahead and goes, how am I going to get there? And then sets out to get there based on the decisions that they make. Don't be flippant about the decisions you make. Some of us, we are. We're trucking through life and we're going to buy a house. We're going to have a kid and we're going to get married to whoever and we're going to take this job and we're going to go and we're running this course and just we're going to blow right on past God's will for us. We're going to blow right past his best in pursuit of our own. And God's will is going to be back there, 10 years behind you, going, you made a couple of poor decisions. And guys, I don't want you to get into that trap. We're a young group. A lot of us are single. Be careful. Very, very few of us in this group have kids. Be careful. I'm not saying don't get married. I'm not trying to scare you. I'm just trying to scare you into getting married to the right person. Nor am I trying to scare you away from having kids. I'm just trying to scare you into the timing of the whole thing. I'm not trying to scare you away from the things that the world offers, but I am trying to scare you of idols, for God's sake, and for your own. Be careful, beloved. Flee from idolatry. In verse 24, Paul says, let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. So apparently, not only does this issue come down to me on a personal level, but also on a corporate level. Okay, be careful how you interact with those things that could become idols because it affects the group. Let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. In Philippians 2, Paul says, do nothing from selfish or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Don't merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. In verse 25, he says, eat whatever is sold in the meat market, asking no questions for conscience sake. For, quote, and he's quoting from Psalm 24, verse 1, he says, for the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness. So in verse 25, he says, concerning this thing that I've been going on about for the last three chapters, go ahead, eat your hot dogs. Why? Well, because it says in Psalm 24 that God owns everything. The fullness of the earth is the Lord's. He owns it all. Everything belongs to him. Even those pieces of meat that were sacrificed to idols. Idols aren't God. God owns that meat. Go ahead, eat up, have a barbecue. And he uses an Old Testament proof text to verify the freedom with which he is giving his people. Go ahead and enjoy it. Bible says this, and then he gives a verse to kind of prove. And there's a lot of things along these lines. Well, what can I do? Can I watch a PG movie? Can I watch an R-rated movie? Go ahead. Go ahead. And I could probably find some verse in the Bible to kind of proof text that, you know, but I don't have one. But there's all kinds of issues. Well, how far can I go with this idol thing? Well, you can eat the meat. Go ahead. How about a beer? Can I have a beer? Be careful. Does the Bible condemn a single drink? No. Does the Bible condemn a series of drinks that leaves you, yes. Be careful. And if you're the type of person who goes, well, I can have one? And then I say, well, I suppose. And then you go, can I have two? Stop there. You already have a problem. I wouldn't even have one. There's no command for or against. And so what do you do with these Christian liberties? Well, here Paul is saying, go ahead and eat the meat. But listen to what he says next. If any of those who do not believe invites you to dinner and you desire to go, eat whatever is set before you, asking no question for conscience sake. But if someone says to you, this was offered to idols, don't eat it for the sake of the one who told you and for conscience's sake. For the earth is the Lord's in all its fullness. Did you get that? The earth is the Lord's in all its fullness. Do you know where that comes from in the Old Testament? I just told you. It's Psalm 24, verse 1. He uses the same verse to prove, he says, go ahead and eat the meat, because Psalm 24, verse 1 says, and then he says, don't eat the meat, because Psalm 24, verse 1 says. So what's the difference? The difference is on you. You're going to have to decide what God will allow for your life and what he won't, and then you're going to have to obey. And what's the difference in this situation? The conscience. Did you notice that? If your conscience can handle it, go ahead and have some, you know, pagan hamburgers. But if it can't, and if the people around you can't, if their conscience is sensitive, and this is going to be an issue, then don't eat the meat. There's a lot riding on this, because the Bible is vague in a lot of areas. Well, I'm dating her. Can we hold hands? I don't know. Can you hold hands? If I can hold hands, can I kiss on the mouth? I don't know. Can you kiss on the mouth? Well, how far can we go beyond that? You better be careful. Well, can I have a beer? Well, I don't know. Can I have a case? Come on! I mean, there are so many issues that God has left up to you. And really what it comes down to is, do you love Him? Like, when it comes down to it, how good do you want the relationship between you and God to be? Can you have sex before you're married and still be a Christian? Go ahead. Go ahead. Don't expect a whole lot from God. Don't expect a real tight relationship with that guy. But you can. You could still go to heaven after having committed fornication. Did you know that? That's the blessed good news of the gospel. Did you know that? You can still be a sinner and go to heaven. Did you know Moses? You know Moses, right? Killed a guy, still in heaven. Did you know that David cheated on his wife? Still gets a real good report card when I read scripture. Can you do those things? Yeah. But read about how it affected their relationship with God when they were in those sins. And so it really comes down to how good do you want the relationship with you and God to be? Can you smoke tobacco? I don't care. But if it becomes a problem, where are you going to go with that? Can you have a beer? I don't care. Go ahead. Drink. Have sex. You're free in Christ. Do as you wish. But you have to understand that there are consequences. You can't play fast and loose with God and expect that it's just going to be a wonderful relationship. Can we do that with our spouses? Can I play fast and loose with my wife and be like, well, I'm just going to go and date other women for a while, but we're still married, right? It's like, yeah, you're still married, but the relationship between my wife and I is going to pretty much suck. Wouldn't you agree? And so Paul says, based on what I read in Psalm 24, go ahead and eat your meat, but don't eat your meat. You decide. It's like, thanks, Paul. That helps. I mean, three chapters, and he's concluding with, I don't know. Can we eat meat sacrificed to idols? I mean, how frustrating is that? You know, because some of us were the kind of Christians that we just wanted all black and white. Like, tell me what I should do, and I'll do it. It's like, God's like, no. I just want to see how much you love me. In verse 29, he says, conscience. That's the issue there, conscience. He says, I say this, not your own, but that of the other. For why is my liberty judged by another man's conscience? But if I partake with thanks, why am I evil spoken of for the food over which I give thanks? He says, therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Whatever you do. Some of you guys, it's going to result in you getting to exercise your Christian liberty, and you're going to have some things that, you know, some Christians might frown at. You know that? There are some things that we're going to do in this church that other Christians, the kind of prudish Christians, are going to look down their nose and go, I can't believe you do that. I mean, some Christians would look at the fact that I'm wearing jeans when I teach the Bible, and they would have a problem with that. It's like, listen, I'm free in Christ to wear jeans. I know other Christians, dynamic, God-fearing Christians, that aren't free in Christ to wear jeans when they preach. They wear suit and tie. That's fine. That man is going to wear a suit and tie when he preaches to the glory of God, and I'm going to wear blue jeans when I preach to the glory of God. And Paul says, if you eat or drink or don't eat and don't drink, whatever it is that you decide you're going to do, do it for the glory of God. If you decide, listen, I'm not going to even drink a drop of alcohol. I'm staying away from everything, including vanilla extract, because I want to live to glorify God. God's like, awesome. I love you too. And if you're like, I have a strong conscience and I don't have a problem with alcohol and I'm going to enjoy a beer occasionally and I'm okay with that and God's okay with that, then drink your beer to the glory of God. And I am fully aware of who I'm speaking with in this crowd. Be careful. Do all that you do to the glory of God, and don't be flippant about it, and make loving Him your goal. And think about the decisions that you're making today, where they're going to lead you 10 years from now. Because if you're not careful, you'll have illegitimate children scattered across this country because you were free in Christ. You'll be drunk on somebody's doorstep because you thought you were free in Christ. You'll be in a hospital bed lying with all kinds of regret for what you did 10 years because you thought you were free in Christ. So don't be so free in Christ that you destroy yourself, but be free in Christ that you might glorify the God who's given you Christian liberty, the God who died so that you could be free. He says, give no offense either to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God. Just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many that they may be saved. Paul goes, don't offend people. Don't go around and go, well, I'm free in Christ and I can do this, and then blowing your tobacco smoke in their face going, wish you were free in Christ, don't you? It's like, don't flaunt this. Be very careful. Okay? Nor should you be the kind of Christian that's always offended when somebody does demonstrate their freedom. We need to realize that there are a lot of different kinds of people coming into this fellowship. Some who are Christians with a stronger conscience than others, some who have been walking with Christ for years, and some who are brand new. And we all have to come into this church and learn to live with one another in a way that glorifies God corporately. And that means the one who's really skittish about all these things needs to get a stronger conscience and be okay with some of us who do some of these things. And some of us who do some of these things need to be a little more sensitive to those in this church who might have problems with those areas. And you need to back off and restrain your own Christian liberties for the sake of somebody else who Christ died for also. That's why he says Jew and Greek. Because I don't know if you know the situation back then, but Jews were like these pious, like, we don't do anything wrong. And then they were coming in, and then Greeks, Gentiles were getting saved too. And they had to find out a way how to get along and glorify God in the process. So there's going to be a little bit of rough edges for us to work out as we learn how to glorify God as a group. But in the meantime, glorify God as an individual by making right decisions, running them through the filter that says, is this going to help me get to where I want to be in Christ 10 years from now, or is this going to hinder my progress in the Lord? We can see here clearly that Paul's heart is others-centered, and ours needs to be also. In every decision we make, let's be others-centered about this. Paul says, I seek to please everybody in all things, not seeking my own profit. He's not after what he wants. He's after what's good for the rest, ultimately for their salvation. The very last line in that verse, he says, that they may be saved. I hope that I would restrict my own Christian liberty in order for you to be saved from sin. I hope that we would all do that for one another. So Paul is being others-centered, and even down to the, like the, it seems like they're just kind of inconsequential things. Like really, like even down to what he can have at a barbecue. You know, just, we're just hanging out, we're having fellowship. It's not really church. And Paul's like, but I'm taking into consideration the group that I'm with and what's going on. And that also says that he knows his people well enough to know what they struggle with. There's a transparency in church fellowship that kind of, you know, my weaknesses are known to you and your weaknesses are known to me. And so then we can be careful around one another and just all that kind of stuff. And we help one another in that way. Paul says, in everything that I do, I'm seeking their good, which is ultimately the heart of Christ, which ultimately will be your heart also if Christ lives in you. Because the Bible says that he was other-centered too. You guys know the verse in Philippians 2 where it says that he was God, but decided to become a man. He had all these benefits in heaven of being God and being worshipped, but he decided to come down here and be killed. The very opposite of what he had been enjoying for all of eternity past, he traded that away to get the very opposite of it in this life. To be mocked and ridiculed, rejected, tortured, and then killed. Why? For our good. He is the one who, by example, restricted his Christian liberties, right? And came down here in a very self-restrained sense for the good of everybody else around him. And it was only temporary. He's up there enjoying all of his Christian liberties now. He's being worshipped again. He's been restored. Everything's good. And so there's a temporary restraint that you and I are to apply to our Christian freedoms if we want to be truly like Christ. And it's okay. Like if I have to say no to a beer when we're at a, you know, church camp out because I know that I'm around, then fine. It's just a beer, right? It's just a cigarette. It's just sex. It's just pleasure. It's just immediate gratification. It's just what you want now. It's okay to say no to it. There will be eternal pleasure for those. There will be eternal glory for those. Christ is our example. When we read about him, we have that in store. If we have to say no to a few things down here for the sake of others, it'll be okay. It'll be okay. So Paul, I believe, in his heart, wants this for us. I believe that God wants this for us. And I, as your pastor, want this for you as well. If you've got idols in your lives, Paul's injunction to you, God's heart on the matter, is to run away. Run away. There are a million idols for us to worship. Don't know what yours are, but take a good look and see what is pulling you away from the things of God. Has there been an increasing detachment from what God has called you to? More of a lack of clarity on why we do what we do? Do you know where you're going in 10 years, and do you know how to get there? Are you others-centered, putting God first and others before yourself? Is the decisions that you make run through the filter of, is this good for God's kingdom, God's people, and my own future? Be careful of idols.